have the gospel of Jesus Christ given to us by Paul. Paul did not know the Roman people, so what we have in the book of Romans in these first eight chapters is what Paul would tell us about the gospel if he'd never met us. Then he would tell us, first of all, that there's bad news. And the bad news is that a lot of things that people use to either redefine God or to approach God just don't work. And before we, you know, can get to the good news, we have to deal with the bad news. We have to deal with the idea of sin and the idea of what the world tries to say about God and what the Jews, in effect, were doing with God that was ineffective, that was not working. So I'm going to do a little bit of a review for us when we think about, you know, the first thing that he tells us after he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and then to the Gentile. He, again, this idea that in this gospel, in this message that Paul's giving, there is what we need in order to live with God, what we need in order to have a relationship with God. And so we should never be ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we should never be ashamed to say what Jesus said. There are not other gospels. There are not other ways. There's only one way to know God. There's only one way to have a relationship with him. And so the first sections of Romans, he explains why so many people are getting it wrong and how they're getting it wrong. And he starts off by talking about those in you know, chapter 1, verse 17 and following. He talks about those who try to ignore God or they try to change God. They try to make God either, you know, non-existent or they want to coexist. Say that everything is God and everybody that has an idea about God is right. And of course, the end of the chapter explains that what they do when they create a world without God is they create a world that is fit for judgment. A world that is filled with sin, that is filled with all kinds of terrible things. We look around the world as we see it. Just turn on the news or look out on our streets and you see a world that is created by sin. A world that rejects God. Whether it's the polished world of the suburbs where, you know, people are walking around with more than they need, or whether it's the ghetto where people don't have what they need, it's all a result of sin. It's all what humanity is doing to the planet and what we do to each other. And it's a cause of sin, and it's a cause of either changing God or ignoring God, pushing God out, right? So you have that first section where he explains that doesn't work. You cannot change God, you can't make God into something he isn't, and you can't ignore God, you can't push him aside. It does not work, it doesn't help to build that relationship. The second group of people in chapter 2, which we're dealing with today, we started off last time talking about how the Jewish folks changed the law of God. They took the word of God and they added to it. And when they added the teachings of men, they changed it. So instead of the law leading them to humility and leading them to repentance, they were self-righteous and judgmental. So the way that they lived their lives proved that they didn't know God, that they had broken relationship with him. So you have the Jewish side and you have the pagan side. And we're going to continue today with a different problem with the Jewish folks. And that starts here in chapter 11. He says, for God does not show favoritism. All who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles do not have a law, do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing or now even defending them, and this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. He says, Now, you who call yourself a Jew if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship with God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in darkness, an instructor for the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the embodiment of knowledge and truth in the law. What we have, again, is a second case within the Jewish community, and this is one where they thought just by being Jewish, they were right with God. So they were, you know, when you were born into the Jewish community, the males were circumcised on the eighth day, you sat under the law, you possessed the law, and therefore you say, I'm Abraham's child. I belong to Abraham, so I'm okay, right? And Paul is talking about this. He's talking about the idea that, you know, they thought they were secure. They thought they were okay. Why? Because they had Moses. They had the law. They were Abraham's children. And by that identification alone, they said, that makes me special before God. I'm one of God's chosen people. And nothing else was required in their mind. But that's what Paul's showing them isn't true. Paul's showing them God does care about a deeper relationship than just one that's caused by DNA, right? I guess you could talk about Christians in this sense. One of the dangers in this idea is, you know, if I belong to a Christian family. Well, my mother's a Christian. My mother prays. My father's a Christian. My father prays. You know, so I'm okay, right? No, I'm not okay just because my father and mother are Christian, right? You know, what if it's, well, I'm a Baptist. And we know all Baptists are going to heaven, right? You know, right? Don't you know that? You know? Oh, yeah, sure. Or I'm a Presbyterian. That settles it. That does it. You know, I'm good. Or I'm a Catholic, you know, because I go to Catholic church. Oh, I'm okay. I'm right because, you know, yeah, because I am affiliated with a group. I'm affiliated with a teaching or something, right? Well, that's what these guys were doing. They were saying, because I am Jewish, I am God's special person, and it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. I'm okay, right? Well, that wasn't true. What Paul says here is, it's not those who hear the law or those who have the law, but it's those who obey the law. See, God doesn't show favoritism. That means that God's not going to say, oh, you're a Presbyterian, you're okay. Or, oh, you're a Baptist, so you're okay. And I have people do that to me sometimes. They'll find out I'm a pastor. Say, oh, what kind of church do you belong to? And I tell them, I'm an evangelical Presbyterian. You know, huh? What? But because of that, they'll say, oh, well, I don't have to listen to you because I'm Baptist, you know. And, yeah, that's, you know, so that's okay, you know, okay, right? And, you know, God does not show favoritism. Listen to me, folks. God does not care what the name outside the door of your church says. That's why we call ours Military Avenue Church. I mean, you know, some people have suggested we change the name, you know. But God doesn't care about what group you belong to. He doesn't say, you know, well, because you belong to that group, you're okay, right? That's what Paul was trying to explain to the Jewish people. Belonging to that group will not make you right with God. It does not work that way, right? God's not looking for, you know, a sign on your neck that says, you know, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic, whatever. It does that. You know, those names don't even belong to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? How many of you know that? Those names have no place in the kingdom of heaven. Those are about this world and the divisions and the fights of humanity. Those have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Do you know what name you better have on you when you get up to heaven? What? What? Jesus, that's right. You got it right. Yeah, if you're not in Christ, if you don't have Jesus, the rest of it doesn't matter, okay? And that's what Paul was trying to help these guys see was that, you know, they were, again, resting secure because of their relationship to the Jewish community, their relationship to the law. They were, oh, I'm fine then, right? Well, he says, no, you're not fine. He says, don't you understand that God doesn't care if you have the law. God cares if you obey the law. Now, here's the thing. Every Jewish person knows you can't obey the law. Every Jewish person knew that. If you ever look at the law, look at the first five chapters of Leviticus, right? You look at these chapters, and what does it do? It says, when you sin, bring this kind of an animal and cut its throat and burn it up. What's that saying? I am not going to obey the law. And for five chapters, he tells us how to you know, at least say I'm sorry for breaking the law. And it's breaking the law is actually built into the law because God knows that all people are sinners, which we see next week, right? But Paul's trying to help the Jewish folks understand that, you know, if you think, well, I just have the law, or I'm under Moses, or I'm Jewish, I'm okay. No, you're not. Not if you're disobedient. And guess what? Every Jewish person, as we will see, was disobedient, right? And he says, again, there's no favoritism. God doesn't care what stamp you have on you. If you're Jewish or if you're a Gentile, in their case, if you're Roman Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, or Evangelical Presbyterian, it doesn't matter. What God is looking at is something deeper than belonging to a group, something deeper than a casual statement being approved by men and entrance into a community. Everything, he says, everything is going to be judged through Jesus Christ. Everything. So he says to them, he says, listen, guys, you can't, you know, just say, well, you know, because I'm Jewish, because I'm in under, you know, Abraham's seed. I'm a child of Abraham. I have the law. So I'm good. He said, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. Right. So the argument goes on. He says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you all day long. We'll get to that in just a second. Jesus asked this, you know, he had the same problem with the Jews. What Paul's saying is, listen, are you doing any better than the Gentiles are doing? We saw what happened with the Gentiles in chapter 1. He said the Gentiles either change God or ignore God, and what's the result of it? They sin, and they build up a world full of sin. So Paul brings up some of the big sins, you know, the top 10 from the Ten Commandments. There are actually 313 laws in the Old Testament, not just 10. And so he just pulls out some of the most obvious ones. Do you steal? Do you commit adultery? Right? Do you rob temples? Okay. Jesus had the same problem with people when they were wanting to kill him. The Jewish leaders wanted to kill Jesus. And he said, you know, in a conversation, they said, well, Abraham is my father, they answered. In other words, again, they were resting on that. We don't care about you, Jesus. Abraham's my father. That's what these leaders were saying to him. They answered, if you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you should do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do those things. So again, Jesus pointed out to the Jews of his day as he was, you know, trying to walk among them and share the bread of life, as he's trying to share the light of the world, as he's trying to share God's gift, the way, the truth, the life through Jesus Christ, right? As he's trying to share that with these guys, they were in opposition and they even wanted to kill him. And Jesus said, well, how does that show that you're, you know, any better than the Gentiles? The works you do prove who you are. And he goes on to say in this text, you brag about the law. Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. This is a tough statement. There's two places in the prophets where that comes up. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, to a Jewish person to blaspheme the name of Yahweh, to blaspheme the name of Yahweh Sabaoth, we know that name, that mighty name of God, to say anything bad about him was one of the most abhorrent things they could do. And to be charged with that, you could be killed. You could be executed. It was a crime worthy of death. And Paul is saying to these guys, listen, you go on and you walk around saying, I belong to God. I'm one of God's people, right? Why? Because of Abraham, because of the law, because I'm Jewish, I'm circumcised, right? So that makes me right. And the accusation from the prophets and from Paul here is no. When you say that you belong to God, listen to me, Christians. When you say that you belong to God and you live like everybody else, you blaspheme the name of God. Yeah, what does it mean? It means I'm walking around saying, I'm a Christian. I'm right with God. I'm being his person, right? And then I go out and I do the same things, you know, Friday nights out there. Hey, let's get our little party on. Yeah, let's go clubbing, you know. Let's do our little something, get a little thing going, you know. Yeah. What am I doing? I'm saying, oh, God doesn't expect his people to be any different than anybody else. God doesn't expect any, he has no higher standard of righteousness than anybody else. To serve a holy God means really nothing. So you see? And that is blasphemy. They didn't blaspheme God by their words. They blasphemed God by their actions. They blasphemed God by how they lived their lives. They blasphemed God by what they did as they're walking around claiming to be God's people. That was the accusation against the Jews given by the prophets. Isaiah said, and now what do I have here, declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Meaning that the people of God had lived such terrible lives that the whole world would look at them and they would just say about them, look at them, they're nothing. And their God is nothing. Is that the testimony that God expects his people to give the world? You realize that Israel was called to be a holy nation. They were called to be a nation of people that when the world saw them, they would say, wow, what God or what people has a God that is so near to them? Or what people has a set of laws like the laws that God gave this people? It's in Deuteronomy, right? God said that's what they were supposed to be. But instead of showing the world how great God was, instead of showing the world how righteous God or how holy God was, they showed that God was no different than anybody else. And they became as defiled and vulgar and idolatrous as everybody else. And that was the charge that Paul's making against the Jewish people, that they had blasphemed the name of God because they did not obey the law. And instead of being humbled by this, instead of calling on the name of God and looking for salvation, they were walking around proud. They were walking around pointing fingers at people. They were walking around judging people because they weren't Jewish. And Paul is calling them on this. He's putting it in front of their faces. Why is he doing it? Why is he calling them on this? Why is he putting this in front of their face? He wants them to realize they don't need to be Jewish. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need the name of Judaism over them. They need Jesus. They need a Savior. They need a cross. They need a resurrection. They need a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. They need a gospel that can save them. So he's trying to reach them. He's trying to put their sin in front of their faces so they can realize they're not strong. They're not in a good place. They're in a terrible place. And they need to come to Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do with them, right? So I would say to us, you know, I pray to God that this idea never fits my life. That this idea of blaspheming God by the way I live would never fit my life and never fit your life. If you think about this, if the Jews could be held accountable for this, and they didn't have Jesus dead on a cross, they didn't have a resurrected Savior, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the good news of the New Testament, and they were accused of this, what kind of judgment would fall upon us if we did the same things they did? So just as an aside, as a warning to us folks, let us do all that we can to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would it would never be said about us that we blaspheme God by the way we live, but that we always carry Christ in our heart, and our desire, our passion is to please him and honor him and glorify him, right? So he says, and now he switches the topic real quick, but it's the same idea, circumcision meaning Judaism. In other words, because if I'm circumcised, if I'm Jewish, if I'm under the law, I'm okay, was their thinking. He says, circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you become as though you had not been circumcised. If those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? One who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. So again, here's the real question that Paul was trying to raise with these guys. He says, listen, God's not looking for an outward people. He's not looking for braggarts. He's not looking for people who under, cause of the flesh. I'm Abraham's person. I have the law. I go to temple. I listen to the rabbi. Doesn't matter if it doesn't result in a changed heart. If it doesn't change who we are, it's a worthless exercise. It's a worthless title. It means nothing. I remember the day that I got my doctorate, and I called my mom, and I told her, I finally finished my work. Doctorate. She said, oh, that's great. That's wonderful. My mom was just, that's so great. I said, well, God will never call me doctor, because it doesn't mean anything up there. Only one thing means something with God, and that is a heart that is right. That is a purified soul. That is a mind that is set on Christ, a life that is dedicated to Christ, a person that is being shaped by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's pointing that out. We could easily just say the same thing, that, the idea of being baptized doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing, because that's what we would say. Circumcision and baptism are very similar. Being baptized doesn't mean a thing if there's not a changed heart afterwards, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ after it, if there's not a person who is dedicated and loving Christ and honoring Christ. All the ceremonies, all the celebrations, all the different sacraments, everything you could imagine becomes useless and worthless if it doesn't lead you to a place with Christ where your life is being changed, where your heart is being changed, where your mind is being changed, and then finally where your actions are changed. That's what Jesus Christ came for. Jesus Christ came to perfect the law. If the law were going to be able to lead us there, if we could have a set of rules or a set of ceremonies that would get us there, that would have been good enough. But that's not the case. The case is, the only thing that will make us right with God is a living relationship with Jesus Christ, that Jesus' Spirit in us, Jesus' Word in us, Jesus' resurrection and our communion with Him. That's what makes us better. That's what keeps us right with God. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you, if in this conversation you find, hopefully none of yourself, but if you find some of yourself in this, I encourage you seriously to think about that. To think about, where is my walk with God? Am I just counting because I go to church or I read my Bible or I do whatever that I'm okay? Am I saying, well, because I'm a Baptist, I'm all right? Or because I was baptized as a child or as an adult, I'm okay? No, you're not. It's only through a living relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship that leads us day by day by day, closer and closer to His light, closer and closer to His glory, closer and closer to being conformed to Him. These guys were missing it. That's what Paul's trying to tell them. They were missing it. They were missing everything that God had planned for them, all the purpose God had made for them. They were missing it because they thought they already had something. And Paul is trying to put it in their face as real as he can. If you don't have something, if you don't have Jesus Christ, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the work of God going on and changing your heart, you don't have anything. That's basically what he's telling them. So I beg you, brothers and sisters and friends, that you need that. We all need that in our lives. We need that living relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing else will satisfy God. Nothing else will give us that entrance into that throne room of the Lord. We're going to stand there and he's going to look at us and he's going to look at us through Jesus. And either I stand because I'm in Jesus or I'm outside because I'm not in Jesus or Jesus isn't in me. God help us. God help us. Help us, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, to walk with you, to honor you, to love you. Help us, mighty God, to do those things that honor the name of Jesus, that would be in our thoughts and in our hearts every time sin tries to assail us, every time a bad idea comes to us. Help us, God, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the cross, by the power of the resurrection of Jesus, to say, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, sin. Jesus Christ has crushed the power of the devil. He has crushed the power of sin, and let it be so in my life, mighty God. Help me to walk in a living way with you, Father, that I may honor your name so that I give a good testimony of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.